Amen. Amen. Church family, you doing okay? All right, it was a little better. I'll give you a pass for it. Hey, if you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, we will be in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 22 through 33 or 34 or somewhere around in there. And so open your Bibles to that. And while you're turning there, man, let me just give a quick shout out. A moment of bragging, if I can. First of all, I want to say big thank you to everybody that was there yesterday for the Alabaster Christmas Parade on the float. That was awesome. Had a blast with you guys. We did live music on the back of the float. Trey almost ate it one time with the guitar in his hands. But other than that, it went just flawlessly. We threw a bunch of candy out. We had like these Corey-themed stress balls that we threw out as well. So it was just a great time. We had a great time, and I appreciate every one of you that helped pull that off. And then another shout-out to the guy who apparently he only comes when he preaches nowadays, Carissa. But Matt Chandler, man, he brought a word to you guys last weekend. That was awesome to hear him preach his second sermon on, and kick off our Advent series as he preached on the King of Hope. Matt did an amazing job working through that passage from Mark's gospel about Jairus and his dying daughter and then the bleeding woman. And it was just awesome, man. I'm inspired. This place has to be bigger than the leaders who currently serve you. So like, it's great. I am overjoyed that I get to be your pastor. It's like the high calling on my life. I love it. I'm thankful for it. I love getting to preach God's word. I know that Trey loves getting to lead you in worship. And I know that he's very grateful for the way that you sing and that you praise the Lord. But at the end of the day, if the ministry of Corey Church stops with the two of us, then folks, it's going to be pretty pathetic. So I'm all about it. Like, I'm all about seeing God stir you up, right? And if that you happens to be Matt Chandler, like the real Matt Chandler, not the other Matt Chandler off in Texas, for those of you who have heard, who preaches and writes books and stuff, but the real Matt Chandler who's here at Corey, if that's God stirring him up to preach, right? And maybe some of you in the room being stirred up to preach as well, or if it's him leading you to step in and serve and lead in a ministry area or get involved with helping us keep the campus look nice and all those kinds of things. Like, I want the Lord to stir you to action around this place. It's just got to happen. So I'm real grateful for Matt and for how he allowed the Lord to work through him last week. We are in a series walking through the season of Advent, which just means coming, right? And so we celebrate the Lord and his first coming as we anticipate his second coming. And we've called this series, The King Has Come. Now, today we move on to the second of four big themes in the Advent season, right? The first one that we talked about last week was hope. Everybody needs a little bit of hope. Today we move on to another subject that I know touches each and every single one of you in your lives where you're at today. The second theme in the Advent season is peace. I was sitting down earlier this week with a dear friend and a fellow minister. Now, his ministry area is back behind the soundboard, like Ethan and Leah back there are currently doing. That's where he's gifted and equipped, and he loves to just have his hands on the technological things, helping all of that work the way that it's supposed to, so that the message of Jesus can be broadcast far and wide. And so I just asked him. I said at the beginning of this week, as I was preparing this sermon, preaching on peace this weekend, what should my sermon points be, right? And he fired back like any production director, technical kind of guy would. He said, well, I got 3 points for you. I said, that's perfect. I'm a Baptist pastor, and that's how many I need. He said, you need peace. Peace is good. Peace out, right? So if that gets the job done for you this morning, then I guess I can go ahead and pray and ask the band to come back up and then dismiss you. But if you want a little bit more, then I'd be happy to share an incredible story from Matthew chapter 14 with you. So if you got that in your Bible, why don't you go ahead and stand? Let's honor God's word as we read it together. And let's see what the Lord has to say to us. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. I'll read and you follow along. Immediately, Matthew says, he, that's Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and well into the night he was there alone. Now, meanwhile, the boat that he'd put the disciples in was already some distance away from the land. Your Bible may give an actual description as far as like how many stadia or a stadium away or two or a few, but it's a good translation to say the boat was some distance, about half a mile away from the shore. And it was battered by the waves because the wind, listen to this, the wind was against them, fighting a war with the elements. Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea very early in the morning. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them. "Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come out to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." After climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What an incredible passage and a great story that we get to break down this morning. Let's pray as we do so. Jesus, thank you for your love for us, first of all, for the good news that you died on the cross for our sins, that we can be welcomed into your family. Thank you for the good news that beyond that, we can have peace in you. In the storms of life, whether actual or whether representative of spiritual storms, emotional storms, mental storms that we go through, we can have peace because you are the King of peace and you promised to be with us. So help us as we study your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And once again, all God's people said, amen, amen. Have a seat and let's break it down. All right, so we're stepping into the middle of a story here, and where this comes from is that John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus and a famous minister at that time who was baptizing people and encouraging them to repent and preparing the way for the Messiah, the King to come, John the Baptist has been killed. He's been beheaded by the state authorities. And so when that news gets to Jesus, I mentioned to you that John is Jesus's cousin, right? And so Jesus is rattled. He's saddened. He's grieved by the death of his cousin John. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus tried to withdraw. He tried to get away. He wanted to find some solitude, get by himself, and pray. And so he withdraws. The disciples go with him, and the crowd finds out where they went, and the crowd goes with him as well. And so the disciples are like trying to protect Jesus and running a little bit of like buffer or barrier, crowd control kind of thing. Like, Jesus, send them away, right? Send them away. It's late. You've been teaching all day. You're tired. You're grieving. You wanted space to pray. Instead, you've got, you know, a crowd to preach to. Like, here, we'll send them away. And Jesus is like, no, I don't want to send them away. And they're like, well, Jesus, it's late and they're hungry and it's time to eat. And we're in the middle of a desert. There's nothing out here. And Jesus is like, you give them something to eat. And of course, you know the story that happens after that. It's a miraculous feeding of thousands of people. Matthew tells us right before our passage that there were 5,000 men that were there. And Matthew says that doesn't even count the women and the children that were there as well. So Jesus miraculously feeds from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a crowd of tens of thousands of people. Conservatively, some people put it at 12 to 15,000. I've seen other numbers, 20 to 30,000 people that Jesus fed miraculously. It's amazing, super cool story. And then we pick up with where we're at. Now, I wanna make a note about, last week, Matt Chandler told you that Mark is the ADHD gospel, right? Because it's like immediately, 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 immediately. 40-something times in the gospel of Mark, the word euthus, or immediately, is used. That's way more than it's used in the entire rest of the New Testament put together. In the gospel of Matthew, which is about twice as long as Mark, immediately is used 6 times. 6 times. 3 of them are right here in this passage. So it's another super fast-paced passage for you. But Jesus commands the disciples immediately to get into the boat and go ahead of them. All right, if you got some sermon notes and you're following along this morning, I'm gonna break it down into four kind of sections for you that we'll walk through. Here's the first one. Peace, you need to know, is not in the absence of storms. Peace is not in the absence of storms. All right, the Bible says that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them, all right? So you can imagine the crowd of thousands of people is behind him, and the disciples are like, okay, Jesus, you fed them. Now can we help you dismiss the crowd so that you can get some alone time? And Jesus is like, fellas, I got it. You guys go. Y'all get out of here. I'll take care of the crowd, and then I'll go get my solitude with the Heavenly Father, right? So that's what happens. He compels the disciples to get in the boat. They get in the boat. They start working their way across the Sea of Galilee. Chances are good that weather conditions were fine at the time that they left the shore, but they deteriorated rapidly and the disciples found themselves in a storm. Now, what's amazing here is that Matthew goes to a little bit of length to let you know that Jesus finally gets what he was after. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So here he came looking for solitude, looking for a space to grieve with his Heavenly Father. The crowd gets in the way. The disciples get in the way. Jesus takes care of all of their needs first, and then he gets what he needed. He goes up and he grieves and he gets peace and spends some alone time with the Heavenly Father. Meanwhile, his disciples get an outright battle with nature. I don't know about you, if you've ever felt like life was literally working against you, like it had conspired, like the forces of nature and the devil himself and even some of your friends and definitely your enemies, they all got together and said, now's the time, let's pull every trigger we've got and destroy this person, right? That's probably what the disciples felt like as Jesus made them get into the boat, sent them out to the sea, and then the weather deteriorates, it turns into a quagmire, and before they know it, they are fighting for their lives. Now, this is really easy to miss if you're not paying attention in this passage. You gotta track the time cues, okay? Matthew gives us a handful of them. In verse 15 of this chapter, this is now before he's fed the tens of thousands of people, right? In verse 15, it says, when evening came, that's when the disciples wanted to send the crowd away, okay? When evening came. So it's already evening time, it's dinner time, and now they go through the process of feeding thousands of people. Have you ever seen that happen, by the way? Like, that takes a long time, right? Takes a long time. Anyway, he goes through the process and he dismisses the crowds. He goes up on the mountain by himself to pray. This is verse 23. And actually, the translation that I read from this morning might trip you up a little bit, so hang with me. My translation said, well into the night, he was alone. But behind that is actually the exact same phrase that was used earlier, when evening came. So what the translators are doing is they're like, okay, well, evening doesn't come twice, right? Evening happens, and then, you know, we're in the night. So they're just kind of smoothing it over and making it make sense for us. But don't miss this, that the feeding of the thousands of people all happened while it was evening time, right? Then Jesus gets the disciples into the boat, sends them out, and it still counts as evening time. All right, one more time, Q, hang with me. Verse 25, Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. Very early in the morning. That's a translation of the phrase that says, fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Jesus sat in the nosebleeds and watched his disciples battle the forces of nature, which he controls, by the way, and they already know that, for hours. Don't run past that, church. Don't run past that. Hey, Jesus is not afraid to send you straight into the storm. He's not. Jesus is not afraid to let you go wandering into a situation that you think is going to be all good. You're doing it in obedience to him even. Like, there's no disobedience that happens here on the part of the disciples. Do you hear what I'm saying? That he watches them struggle against the storm for hours while he sits on the mountaintop and prays. Seems kind of mean, doesn't it? I mean, just if you, like, if you let yourself be honest this morning, I know that, you know, we're church people and we're only supposed to say nice things about Jesus. Jesus is great and he's awesome and he saves and all of that's true. There's no mean things to say about Jesus. But man, I read this passage and I'm like, what are you doing? And that's where I think that this passage connects with my life and with your life. Because haven't there been some times when you've looked up at heaven and you've been like, what are you doing? The point is that Jesus knows what you and I need to know. Peace is not found in the absence of storms. I've seen some people go through unimaginable things. Grief and loss and pain and relationship devastation. And they've navigated it with such peace that I look at them and I'm like, man, that has to be from the Holy Spirit. And then I've seen other people who, like, their life is all things considered pretty good, right? You know, and they are falling apart. It's a mess in here. You know what I mean? And they don't have peace. So it's not the circumstances of life, friends, that drive peace. It has to come from something different. I love this because Jesus takes it one step further and makes it even a little bit worse. He decides to come and walk and meet them on the water, and he scares them. I love it. And again, you got to remember, Jesus is all-knowing. Like, did he know that it was going to scare them when he showed up and that they were going to think he was a ghost? Yes! And he lets it happen. All right, so here's the question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've been afraid? And I'm like, yes. Those little fears, like, you know, the monster in the closet. But I'm talking about also like the big fears, like, oh my goodness, is my marriage going to survive this? Right? Am I going to lose my job? I lost my job. What am I going to do? Right? How am I going to provide? Are we going to be able to eat as a family? Have you ever been scared, friend? I have. And it's in those moments that you have to look to where peace actually comes from. Because if you wait until your circumstances change, then man, you're not going to find it. So number two on your notes, peace is not in the absence of storms. Peace is in the presence of the King. That's where you and I can find peace. Jesus speaks up and he says, have courage. Sounds familiar, right? Don't be afraid. There's been some studies and it's debated. You never know like what's true and what's not true. You look stuff up on the internet and it's like, yes. And then it's also like, no. Anyway, you probably heard it that the phrase do not be afraid is found 365 times throughout the Bible. Regardless of whether it's 365 or 372 or 340 times, here's the thing, church family. The message is clear. You and I have been called and commanded to not be afraid. Jesus hollers out to them and says, have courage, don't be afraid. It sounds like what the Lord told to Joshua way back in the day, right before they conquered the promised land and stepped into the battle at Jericho. And Joshua is about to step up and take charge of the army. And God says, have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So peace is found in the presence of the King. There's plenty of reasons to fear in this situation. There's the storm, right? There's the paranormal activity that the disciples think there's a ghost. There's the missing presence of the one who last time the disciples were in a boat that got caught in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and a storm broke out and everything went haywire. Jesus was sleeping down in the middle of the boat. That story's already happened, by the way, in this passage. So they know that Jesus can control the wind and the waves, but he's missing. In this passage, he told them to go out ahead without him across the Sea of Galilee. And here's the thing, all the while, he was watching. The disciples thought that Jesus wasn't with them, but the truth is, Jesus is always with us. Hey, he may not be here physically, but he is here always, spiritually, through the presence of his Holy Spirit, which dwells within all of his children. And so here it is. Like, think with me about how much those three words, it is I, matter. That's kind of a goofy way of saying it. Like, we wouldn't talk like that. You know, you come in the front door and Somebody's like, who's there? And you're like, it is I, right? Nobody says that. It's me, right? And that's what Jesus says to his disciples. Don't get all caught up thinking that Jesus talks like he did in the Jesus film. The Jesus film is a great movie. It's extraordinarily useful. But like Jesus spoke like a normal person, you know, like you and I talk to each other. So he says to his disciples, it's me. And they hear the sound of his voice and they think that they have an idea of who it is. And what that means is that the antidote to fear is here. The king. The king has stepped into the scene. And now all they have to do is remember what they learned from VeggieTales back in the day, that God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. I bring up those goofy examples because it's so easy to look back on the days when we were kids and see those fears as silliness now. Hey, friend, I promise you, one day when you step into the presence of the Lord and you look back at the fears that you thought were so serious and life-threatening, you'll laugh at them like you laugh at the boogeyman now. It's just not that big of a deal. Not when the king is in the room. So the fears change, but the faithful response doesn't. So whether you're afraid of a worldwide war or nuclear devastation, right? Or all the government conspiracy theories coming true, whatever it is that makes you afraid, you just got to remember, if Jesus is near, you've got all that you need. And you have no reason to be afraid. I remember when I was a kid, I went through a really bad fear spell. I don't remember exactly how old I was, probably somewhere between fourth and sixth grade. Y'all need to ask me about this afterward because I do not have time to explain it this morning. But if you've never been to a judgment house, I'm so glad that we don't do them anymore. At least I don't think we do. Maybe some places do. But anyway, I went to one and I was a Christian. Like, I'd given my life to Jesus, but I left that place scared to death, right? And so I struggled with it for months, it feels like. And, you know, my poor parents, they're probably like, what is wrong with this kid? Why is he so scared of everything? And it was eventually some lyrics to a worship song. And again, I don't have a ton of time to go into that, but just burying those truths in my mind. And then this scripture verse that my mom pointed out to me, and it's not dyslexia, I don't think, but I can never get the numbers right. I think it's Isaiah 26:3. Anyway, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. All right, so that's what I needed. I needed to bury that passage of scripture in my mind. And even as a sixth grade boy, when I did that, the fear went away. Now, here's the other thing about once you obtain that peace from the Lord. This is number three on your notes, that it actually goes a step further than not being afraid. See, peace, when you really have it, peace encourages crazy faith. This is what happens next. In our story, Peter has a stupid idea. I'm not afraid to say it like that. Here's why. If you were a ghost and you appeared to a crowd of people on a boat and said, have courage, it is I, right? And one of those silly gooses said, if it's really you, command me to come out walking on the water to you. You're the ghost. What are you going to say? Hey, fellas, watch this. Come on, buddy. As he jumps out of the boat and goes straight to the bottom of the sea. So Peter has a stupid idea, but in reality, he's convinced enough of who it is that he's willing to leverage the peace that he has to take a risk for Jesus. It's this amazing invitation that happens next. Jesus says, come on. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine the situation? The storm is still going, friends. It has not slowed. The waves and the wind and all the water that's in the bottom of the boat. Now, if you've ever seen what one of these boats looked like, you need to look it up, like on your phone or on Google. We actually found one. We dug it up out of the water over there on the Sea of Galilee. It's not like we as in me, but like humans, you know, and it's on display over there. This would have been a terrifying place to be in the middle of the lake during the storm, much less to step over the edge And yet that's exactly what Jesus invited Peter to do. There's a movie that I like. I don't know if you've seen it. It's called I, Robot. It's got Will Smith in it, and pretty good movie. Anyway, there's a scene where Will Smith's character is talking to another character, and it always bothers me because the lady, it's about robots, obviously, and the lady is like, hey, a robot can't hurt a human being any more than a human being could walk on water, right? She's trying to describe something physically impossible. And Will Smith, I love it. He tries to correct her. He's like, well, you know, there was this one guy. And I always want to step in there. Can't do this. It's a movie. Talking to a TV screen does nothing. College football fans. Anyway, I always want to speak out and say, actually, there was two. There wasn't just one guy who walked on water. There was two. Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water, all because he had peace on the inside that led to a bold, audacious, risk-taking faith on the outside. Friend, I want to ask you a question. When is the last time you took a risk for Jesus? Hey, if it's been a while, could I propose to you that maybe it's because you don't have that peace on the inside that you're looking for? And I'm not saying that you haven't been saved. That's not what I'm trying to do at all. I'm just saying that there's work that needs to be done in your heart. Maybe you can do it this morning. Work that can be done on your heart this morning to get you back into the position where, you know what? You're not afraid to step out onto the water anymore. I'm not afraid of being rejected by my friends or my coworkers or being fired by my boss. I'm willing to step out and be bold and courageous and say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And what he's done for me and what he can do for you. Or maybe it looks like you stepping up to serve or lead a ministry. Maybe that's here at the church. Maybe it's somewhere in the community. You see a need that's burdened your heart. I know some of you in the room are already doing this. You see a need that's burdened your heart and you say, I want to do something about that. And instead of thinking, I'm too small, I don't have what it takes, I can't do that, you just say, Jesus, what could you do with me? You're a student in school, and you're looking around seeing that your friends don't follow Jesus like they should, or your friends lack peace and they lack hope and you want to give it to them, and you think, what could I do to help them get there? Well, friends, this passage would encourage you to find that peace on the inside that makes you bold on the outside. That's what I want to encourage you to as well. See, most of us are not there this morning. Most of us relate more with sinking Peter than we do with super Peter who walks on the water. Well, here's the thing. Peter doubts, and I love this. This is really, really important. So dial in with me real quick. Peter doubts, and he does the exact opposite of what Jesus told him to do. Have courage. Do not be afraid, right? The Bible tells us that Peter became afraid. So he directly disobeys the most recent command that he's received from Jesus. He doubts, and he begins to sink. And guess what? Jesus still saves him. And Matthew uses that word that I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, verse 31. Peter cries out, Lord, save me. What does Matthew say? Immediately, he reached out his hand, caught hold of Peter, and pulled him up. So like, yeah, if you relate more with sinking Peter today, and you're like, man, Brian, I'm not to the point of taking risks with my faith yet. I hardly can make it through the day because of the peace that I'm lacking. Well, here's what I want you to know. You are one short prayer away from receiving the deliverance of the Lord Jesus. That prayer goes like this. Lord, save me. Again, not just for the first time, talk more about that in just a second, but friend, every time. Every time you feel your peace vanishing, slipping out from underneath you, every time the circumstances of life conspire against you, you make that prayer, Lord, save me. Jesus, help. And I promise you, that's a prayer that he loves to answer. Maybe not in the way you want him to, but he loves to answer it. Fourth and finally, on your notes. By the way, my timer didn't start ticking down this morning, so I have no idea how long it's been, and y'all are awesome, so thanks for hanging in with me. I'll wrap this up soon. Number four is that peace is best kept through worship. Peace is best kept through worship. Hey, look, one of the things that we do every week when we gather together is we stand, read words off a screen, and sing them together in this room. Now, we do that as an expression of praise, and so most of us should think, I'm doing this for God. This is why I sing. I raise my voice and sing in order to praise the Lord. That is correct, and that is the best reason, and you should always be a singing person when you come in here, or any other church, by the way, if the Lord should take you elsewhere. You should always be someone who's willing to lift your voice up to give praise to the Creator, but there's another reason why you worship. It's because worship is how you wage war in your soul. When you sing, and I'm, you know, there's studies and psychological stuff that comes behind this and can articulate the hows and how nots and whys and why nots of all this kind of stuff. But here's what I want to say to you, that God's made it pretty clear throughout his word that singing is one of the things that he's created us and called us to do. And it's interesting because so many times in the battle stories of the Old Testament, they are surrounded by and even including of songs. Songs of worship, songs of praise. Because when you sing, something happens in your soul where you give belief to a line that maybe you are ordinarily struggling to believe. When you sing, "How great is our God," even in the midst of the toughest circumstances, when you're really questioning that, it does something to your soul to say, "He is great. And you better believe it." When you sing, "Shout Jesus from the mountain and Jesus in the street," what you're doing is you're reminding your soul, and mine, by the way, and everybody else's in this room, that if we can just lift the name of Jesus over all the noise and all the distraction and all the chaos, then peace will prevail. So worship is how we fight a war. Notice what happens. So the disciples are standing there amazed, watching this scene take place. Peter sinks, Jesus pulls him up. Then the two of them walk over, they get into the boat, and the wind ceased immediately. Here's what Jesus is trying to do. He's the one that put them in the boat, remember. He's the one that compelled them to go. He's the one that controls the wind and the waves. He knows that the storm is on its way. Jesus put them here. What he's trying to encourage them to see and you and I to see is that circumstantial peace is no peace at all. Peace that follows the ups and the downs of your life, no peace at all. No, friend, real peace is established in Jesus and it can't be moved. Wherever he goes, peace follows. So here's the question to you this morning. Do you have peace in your spirit? Do you have peace in your mind? Do you have peace in your heart? I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. We're going to sing one more song, and then we'll be out of here in just a little bit. But I want to encourage you to remember two things. First, how do you get this peace that I've been talking about this morning, that I'm saying that Jesus brings? Well, the way that you get that peace for the first time is by a first confession. That for the first time, you open your mouth and you say, "Lord, save me. I recognize that I don't have a relationship with you right now. I've not walked with you. I'm cut off from you because I'm a sinner and you're holy and separated from sin. I recognize that I'm not on Team Jesus." And you cry out that first confession, "Lord, save me. I need your peace this morning." If that's you, then man, why would you wait another day? Today is the day for you to cry out for the first time, "Lord, save me. Save me." Whether you're an old person in the room or a young person in the room, if you've never called on Jesus to save you, then today's the day. But how do you keep it? And I wrestled with this because, you know, you could probably preach another entire sermon on like how to keep peace in your life. And here's what I want to encourage you to this morning. I want to encourage you to a fresh confession. not the first time that you cry out and you say, Lord, save me, but that every time you find yourself in that place where you're battling up here, or you're battling in here, or you're battling out here, you cry out and you say, Lord, you're the King of Peace. Save me. Lord, put my mind back together. bring some cleanup to the mess that's in my heart. Work, Lord, and save me. I want to invite you to that even now as we go to him again in a time of prayer before we worship and get out of here. Would you just bow your head and would you close your eyes? And if you find yourself missing peace this morning, whether it's that need to get peace for the first time or that need to ask for peace every time, would you go to the Lord Jesus and just ask him to move in your heart, to convict you, to provide you with an attitude and a heart posture of worship that ultimately leads to peace. Jesus, I thank you for the time that we've shared together and pray now that you'll move in our midst as we respond to you through worship. So many times that we've seen you move to bring peace in circumstances, to bring peace in other people's lives, maybe even to bring peace in our own life. Lord, I pray that today you'll do it again. Pray that you'll move in a mighty way during this time of response in the hearts of your people, and may it overflow into praise and worship this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.